If you have your Bibles, please turn to John chapter 1, verses 14 through 18. And please all rise as the Word of God is read. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about him and cried out, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me.' For from his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." And may the Lord add his blessing to the reading and the preaching of his word. And all God's people said, Amen. Please be seated. Have you ever been stumped with a question, why? The question, why? Maybe you had hopes of sharing your faith, sharing the gospel. And maybe you've heard that question, why? Why should I consider Jesus? Why should I go to church? Or even, why should I believe in God? Sometimes we're taken aback, and sometimes we're at loss for words. Sometimes we don't even hear those questions, because sometimes we even psych ourselves out. Sometimes we see individuals that we know, that we love, and they seem to have it all together. They seem to have it all working for them. And so we may even ask the questions to ourselves, why? Why should they consider Jesus? Sometimes we're intimidated because people seem to have it all together, or even better off than we are. But does anybody really have it all together? Is anybody really better off than anyone? Brothers and sisters, we should always consider Jesus. Perhaps the emphasis should be in our prayers to consider Jesus. When we pray for that childhood friend, may they consider Jesus. When we pray for that neighbor that we have long lived with for many years down the street, may they consider, may they believe in Christ. It's not simply permeated in our prayers, but there are God-given moments. God-given moments where He is going to give you the words to say. And maybe it's going to say, please, please, consider Jesus. If you think about it, people are one breath away from eternal condemnation. You should always consider Jesus. In the Gospel of John, especially in our given scriptural text, it beckons us to consider Jesus. In fact, there are compelling reasons to consider Jesus, to trust in Him, to believe in Christ right here, right today. In the Gospel of John, the first 18 verses has been known as the prologue. And you probably ask, what is a prologue? A prologue is simply put, before we begin the story, here's a few things you need to know. Here's a few things I want to put up front for you before we begin the story. And for the Gospel of John, before the narrative begins, it starts off, "In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was God." Jesus is God in the flesh. Unlike the other Gospels, they had their own intros. One had to do with the genealogy. The other had to do with just simply a salutation. The other begins with the story in and of itself. But the Gospel of John begins with a deep theological truth. This doctrine is essential in the Christian life. Of all the attacks on Christian sets of belief, this is the one that gets jumped on. This is the one they want to spin. This is the one where there's a lot of heretics who will take advantage of this. This is where the mouth of man profanes instead of praise the name of Jesus for who he is. To believe this theological truth is absolutely necessary for both trust and eventual transformation that comes through salvation by the grace of God. Verse 14, those four words, the Word became flesh, is central to the basic doctrine in the Christian faith. This is Jesus. Jesus is God in the human flesh. He is the creator of the universe. He became part of creation. He is holy. He is pure. He's eternal. He's the being who became a man. John is saying Jesus is God in the human flesh, and this is what should be considered among all. This is what should be stated to all. This is what's to be known to all. And this is what must be absolutely believed. Jesus is God for someone, anyone, anybody to escape the clutches of hell and to enter the rest of heaven. My friends, do you believe that Jesus is God? Do you trust that he is mighty to save you? You know, at the cross, in the gospel accounts, when Jesus breathed his last breath, when he exhaled for the last time, there was a Roman centurion taking it all in, and right then and there said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Verse 14, as we get into our text, the second part, we saw his glory. We saw his glory. Glory as the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And so what John does in the following verses, the following chapters, he unfolds the glory of God in Christ, the eternal Word in the narrative of the life of Christ. And so when we read these passages, when we reflect, when we process, when we digest upon the glory of God, and even to those who someday will believe in him, we shall see the fullness of his glory. Faith shall become sight. 1 John 3, verse 2 says, "Beloved, now we are children of God, and we shall see the fullness of his glory. We are children of God, and he has not appeared as yet will we be. We know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him just as he is." Scripture is pointing to Christ. We need to be soaked in Scripture. We need to have the Word be weighed into our lives. We need to believe in God's Word, the Bible. And by his grace, we will be transformed by his grace to the image of God and see more of his glory. You should always consider Jesus. Let's take a look at verse 15. And it says, and I want to just make this point right off the bat, that he is above all. John the Baptist, John the disciple. John the disciple pins down what John the Baptist has spoken. He is saying, he is making it clear, he is testifying, he is crying out, "He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me." Remember, already stated, John the Baptist was not the light, but he came to bear witness of the light, of the true life, which is Christ. So what does it mean? And let's break this phrase down. He who comes after me ranks before me because he was before me. Think about it for a second. Consider first the Gospel of Luke. Chronologically mentioned in chapter 1, we know that John the Baptist was 6 months older than Jesus. In addition, John the Baptist started his public ministry prior to Jesus' public ministry. So what's the significance of the first part? John is dispelling the common cultural view, whether siblings, whether relatives, whether anybody, the older gets the honor than the younger. He is saying, and he is saying something very radically different. He is clarifying that Jesus is greater. He has the rank. We all know we struggle sometimes with our siblings as far as rank. If you're the older, if you're the younger, you struggle. Sometimes the younger struggle because of the older. Sometimes the older don't realize how much they take advantage of being the older. They've used the card at least once. I was here first. We are sinful. And it's chronicled in Scripture too, in the book of Genesis. Siblings. You remember Jacob and Esau? How they battled for the birthright blessing. You remember Joseph and his brothers. Joseph has his dream. He says, you know, there's going to be a day where you guys are going to be bowed down before me. Can you imagine the faces of his brothers when they first heard it? And you know what happened. They got on him, didn't they? Siblings. Rankings. What John is saying here, in respect, even though I am older, he is above me. I'm not even in his category. He is not just above me, he is above all. That's what he's saying in the first part. Now the second phrase, because it gets a little confusing. He was before me. He already said he's after me, and now he's saying he's before me. So where is he going with this? You have to remember what has already been stated in John. John had already given the scriptural context, duly noting Jesus' pre-existence and preeminence. So he who comes after me has surpassed because his ways are greater than I. John the Baptist is being very consistent. Even in the Luke account, he remembers the phrase, I am unworthy to untie his sandals. That statement reveals the superiority of Christ. And when he tells he is not worthy even to loosen that sandal strap, he is saying not only Jesus is the Messiah, but he is not even worthy. That is, John the Baptist is not even worthy to be a servant of the Messiah. He ranks so far ahead of me, so far above me, that he's nothing in comparison to him. So it is clear, it is the strap of the sandals, whom I'm unworthy to unfasten, which at least the service that has been done for me. Always consider Jesus. Always consider Christ, because he is above all. Above all powers. Above all authority. Above all any created thing. John the disciple is telling us what John the Baptist had told the people. He is above all. Always consider Jesus. He is above all. And not only is he above all, you should consider Jesus because he is abounding in grace. Previously stated in John, he said that he's full of grace and full of truth. In verse 17, it says, for of his fullness we have all received grace upon grace. The fullness is the infinite fullness, the very fullness of God in Christ. And so when Colossians 2:9 says, for in him All the fullness of deity dwells in bodily form. And so when we trust Jesus, when we believe in him, the fullness is always there. It never diminishes for a second. It never is delayed for a moment. It is never discontinued. You believe in Christ. It is always there. The fullness is always there. We need to be cognizantly, we need to be aware, or should be aware, that all who believe in Christ, all who receive Christ, all those who are in Christ, you receive all the abundant supplies for your souls. We have everything necessary and then some. Everything necessary to live a godly life, even the most stressful, challenging situations or circumstances. We have everything necessary to live a fruitful life because of Christ. We have everything necessary to live an abundant life because of Christ. We have everything necessary for eternal life because of what Christ has done. You should always consider Jesus, the abounding grace. The phrase grace upon grace. Now, initially, when you think grace upon grace, you kind of think about like it's just kind of piling on. But it's more than just an exchange, like one replaces the other. The grace, properly understood, has to do with more of dispensing. In other words, it is flowing. According to the lexicon, it says this dispensing grace is like grace being poured forth in every new stream that's coming. So in other words, you think one stream is coming, there's others that are new that are being poured into your life. It keeps coming and coming, rapid succession. There is no break in between, no interval between. You get one blessing, and there's already notice of another blessing that's knocking on your door. And when you have this idea of Jesus' fullness, what John wants us to see that we get all the grace that we need. There is no chintziness when it comes to the grace of God. You're not taking anything away from Jesus. He is giving you more and more and is an inexhaustible supply. Now, many of you guys have visited buffets. And even in the midst of a great amount of food, some of us have a little strategy. We see the food being dispensed, and maybe there's a server right there, and he's dispensing that food. And you're eyeing the person ahead of him, and you're seeing what the person's ahead of him, the food is coming, and you're seeing that portion. And if you really like this portion, or you really like the dish, and you see what kind of portion is given, you're going to say, hey, can you give me a little bit more? Or when you go to the meat carving station, right? And maybe they have two lines or two stations. And you kind of look in, you kind of do the comparison. You're seeing who's cutting the thicker one. Or even not just who's cutting the thicker one, who's cutting the juicier one. And so it doesn't matter if you stay a little bit longer in this line, as long as you get your juicy piece. As long as you get your bigger piece. You use strategy when it comes to buffets for the bigger and juicier cuts. And then when it's all said and done, you get your plate, and you put down your plate, and you sit with your friends, sit with your families and everything, and you look around, and then you compare. You say, well, you got more than I did. Or you got something that I didn't get. Can I tell you this, brothers and sisters? There is no buffet line when it comes to God's grace. It is more than enough that's being dispersed. His grace is more than enough to satisfy your appetite. His grace is more than enough for your sight and sense. His grace upon grace, it keeps on coming. You don't have to stand in line. You don't have to strategize. God's grace It keeps on coming and coming. We get all the grace we need. It's an inexhaustible supply, especially when we are scrambling, when we are searching, or even stumbling. That's probably the best time we receive God's grace. When you are scrambling, sometimes our mind's going faster than we should be going. When we're scrambling, when we're hurrying up all the time, and we don't take a moment just to pause, His grace is saying, be anxious for nothing. His grace is saying, be calm. His grace is saying, cast your burden upon me. His grace is saying, peace I give you, not as the world give. That's grace. Grace comes when we are searching. Maybe we went to the other line to fill our happiness. Maybe we got our tank filled elsewhere besides God. Jesus is offering, is by grace, I came that you might have life and might have it abundantly. The offer is present. The offer is ongoing. Grace, the same grace that saves is the same grace that satisfies. It's the same grace that sanctifies. God supplies our deficiencies. He relieves our spiritual impoverishment. He curbs our hunger and our thirst for righteousness. And when we do stumble, God's grace is sufficient for you. God's power is made perfect in weaknesses. So maybe we have felt shaky. Maybe we have been flaky. Maybe we have been achy, but His grace is sufficient for you. His grace will lead you through repentance. His grace will lead you to a stream of praise. His grace will lead you to further growth and maturity. Brothers and sisters, always consider Jesus. Always consider the grace that's found only in Him. You should consider Jesus, not only His rank, not only His grace, but also His greatness. That's our third point. Jesus is greater than Moses and the law. There's that phrase that is in Scripture, for the law was given through Moses, and grace and truth were realized through Christ. Let's take you back in the book of Exodus, chapter 34. God had called back Moses. He instructed them to chisel two stone tablets like the former ones that he had thrown down and broken in anger following his journey down the mountain when he found the people worshiping a man-made golden calf. The law, the Ten Commandments, it's summarized in the Ten Commandments, manifested and it points to the grace and truth of God. So why the comparison? Why the comparison of Moses and the law? This is why. As great as Moses is, as great as the law was, greater still is the one who embodies both truth and grace. The fullness of both grace and truth and tabernacled among us. If you want a more gracious demonstration of God's covenant of His faithfulness, then consider Jesus. Always consider Jesus. By Moses was given the law. It was a moral law. It was full of high and holy demands. It included and extended to the ceremonial law, burden of sacrifices after sacrifices. The very best, it was not quite satisfying, but the very best, it always was a shadow of good things to come. Augustine would say on this very same passage, and I used a little liberty here, the law threatened, but did not help. The law commanded, but it did not heal. It showed, but it did not take away our feebleness. It made ready for the physician who was to come with grace and truth. And so you see in comparison to Christ on the other hand, Christ embodied and came with grace and truth. Grace by the full manifestation of God's plan of salvation, offering the complete pardon to every soul who believes in Christ, and truth by Christ himself, offering up once and for all one sacrifice, the true atonement for sin. At the cross, God's grace, mercy, and truth was evident. His truth was demanded that the penalty of sin to be fully paid. His grace provided Jesus, the eternal Son of God, as the payment for sin to those who would believe on his name. Brothers and sisters, you should always consider Jesus. He is above all. You should always consider Jesus because he provides the abundant grace that never runs out. You should always consider Jesus because he is greater than Moses, greater than the law. And if you are here and you have yet to believe, consider now Jesus. Consider now the Savior. Decide now to receive the gift of eternal life that could only be found in Jesus Christ. You should always consider Jesus. Scripture says in verse 18, "No one has seen God, the only God who is at the Father's side. He has made him known." So we know the Word became flesh. To now, no one has seen God, the only God who's at the Father's side, but it is he who has made him known. Here's our fourth point. You should always consider Jesus because he is God's clearest manifestation to us. Clearest manifestation to us. The incarnate Christ, God in the flesh. The incarnate Christ defines God. Jesus is God's clearest manifestation to us. He displays the glory. He dispenses the grace. He declares the gospel. Jesus defines God. No one has seen God. Not fully. Not at any time. God is invisible. He has no form. No one has seen God, the only God. Now the phrase, "who is at his Father's side," another way of saying it, it is he who is at the bosom of God. The bosom is a term of that could also be meaning to fold or to crease, like a cloth napkin or paper, folding it over and over that it's neatly and tightly tucked. And so the idea here is Jesus, the incarnate one, is tucked intimately to the very presence of God. But get this, it says, he has made him known. Who has made him known? God has made Jesus known. Not anybody. Not just anybody off the street. But is the one and true living God that is making Jesus known. He is putting him out there. He is broadcasting him. He is proclaiming him. God is making him known. God the Father is explaining God the Son. He has made him known. He has explained him. And so when somebody asks you, "Please explain God to me," you tell them about Jesus. You tell them to consider Jesus. You tell them to read about Jesus. When someone says, "Tell me about God," or "How can I know God?" you can share verse 18. You should always consider Jesus. Because God explains himself through Jesus Christ. That is why when we try to share our faith, may it not rest upon our words, may it not rest upon our persuasive ways, but may it rest upon the Word, the living Word, Jesus. The word "known" or "explained" actually comes from the Greek word exegeomai, which means which we get the word exegete. We exegete from Scripture. In other words, we explain or interpret from God. And so God is explaining Jesus to us. He is interpreting himself through Christ. Jesus is God's clearest manifestation of God to us. Always consider Jesus because he defines God. Let me close with this. This was, if you look in the Gospel of John, and if you had to sum it up, and if you have to look at it and break it all down, verse 17 is actually the first time he's mentioned Jesus. He would mention Jesus many more times. In fact, if you chronicle, it's about 237 times, more than any other gospel, more than a quarter of the New Testament uses. He would also use the term Christ more often than any other gospel. And he only uses both Jesus and Christ, Jesus Christ, together one time, and that's found in John chapter 17, verse 3. It says, "Now this is eternal life, that you may know the only true God and Jesus Christ whom you have sent." What's John's point? He is making it very clear that you should always consider Christ. You should always consider Jesus. Always believe in him, because he is above all. He is God incarnate. He abounds in grace. He's greater than Moses in the law. And Jesus is the clearest manifestation to us from God. My friends, have you considered Jesus? Have you called upon his name, the name above all names? There is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Maybe you've been here for quite some time, meaning you've come Sunday after Sunday. And maybe you say, "Well, I'm still checking it out." I'm telling you, my friend, consider Jesus. Believe on his name, and salvation shall come to you. Why wait? Believe now. Believe today. For other of us, we know that Christ is Lord. We have professed his faith in us, but sometimes we struggle, especially with grace. Even though it's been an inexhaustible supply that has been heaped upon us, grace upon grace, we understand that. But the question is, are we manifesting that? In other words, is it evident in our life? Can it be told? Is it evident in our lives where you could tell by the way we speak? Scripture says our conversation should be seasoned with grace. Our talk should be seasoned with grace. So how do you speak with others? How is grace manifested in how you treat others? How you work with others? Is grace and mercy evident? Maybe it's not. And maybe we have to get back to what is true. And that is grace upon grace. And that even though we may be weak, even though we may not have been the best representative of grace to others, maybe we spoke a little bit harshly the other day to even someone that we love, let the grace flow once again in your life. Allow him to minister to you. You may be at your best when you are at your weakest, because when you're at your weakest, you allow more of God's grace to flow more and more through you. Allow his grace to flow into your life and through your life. And to God be the glory. Let us pray. Father in heaven, I do pray, Father, for those who are out here who have yet to believe in you, to call upon your name. May they consider Jesus right here, right today. May they call upon Jesus for mercy and grace. May they come before Jesus in submission and repentance. And may they receive from Jesus the mercy and the love and the eternal life. Father, for many of us, and especially, Father, for those of us who are servants, those of us who have served you, been involved in your ministry, we know and we should realize our duties calls for more grace than we possess, but not more than the grace that's found in you. We know that in Christ we have been made complete. And Father, we pray that, Father, with this fullness in our lives, we pray, Father, that fullness, especially that comes with the grace that will cover us. We know it covers every sin. We know it forgives every iniquity. But we pray and ask for your grace that will help us to experience it in all that you intended, whether we're going through prosperity or adversity, whether we're receiving blessing or experiencing suffering, whether we are sick or whether we are in good health, whether we are at a loss or whether we are at gain. We pray that we would experience your grace even much more so, that it would be manifested the way it intended in our lives, that we would be also dispensers of your grace. And especially, Father, giving that message of grace and mercy and truth to others, that is the gospel. Help us to live and empower us to live the way you intended. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.